You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Good morning and welcome. Now, you might be saying that to me, welcome back. My family, we've been on a three-week vacation in California. And some of you might say, why would you go to the land of fruits and nuts, okay? But flakes, fruits, and nuts. Well, because we used to live there. We used to be one of them. I had a pastorate out there, a church for 7 years in the Central Valley of California. So we were able to get to visit them and visit some of the wonderful people that were in that church and to see that state of the ministry there, to see my brother as well, who lives in Redondo Beach, and to just experience the beauty of this wonderful world God has made. And California has some of the most beautiful spots. If you ever get a chance, get to Yosemite, let me tell you, okay? Get there. It is amazing. What an amazing place God has created, you know? And boy, that was exciting as well. We had a great time, but it's good to be back, good to be in warmth. Whew, you know how cold San Francisco can be in the summer? Like 50 degrees with a 20-mile-an-hour wind all the time and foggy and woo, yeah. It's worse than our January, but okay, I've said enough. It's good to have you here, and it's really good to be gathered together today. I know it's the summer when everybody's like this. Our students are wherever. Brooke, it's good to have you here. We're getting ready for the fall, but we're also in the middle of, I think, a great study on freedom that Paul says is central. And he said this in Galatians 5, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." That's been our theme verse. Paul says it finally. We're actually having it in our text today. But it's been the theme from the beginning of the letter to the end. He's astonished at how the Galatians forsook that or left that or left that away. And he's been amazed. He's been celebrating it all the way through the book, and he will to the end. Let's pray, though, first, shall we? Lord God, this day, we want you to inhabit these words, to really bring them to life. This letter that you inspired through the pen of Paul is just so amazing and so filled with wisdom, but more than that, with conviction, with the reality of your kingdom and how you have wanted our freedom all along, that you chose us to be free. And we pray today that we can see it more clearly in a world that's not free, not even close, Lord. And so many things that we see, the bondage of this world and the laws and the rules and the regulations, but beyond that, Lord, how people are so bound up in so many things and are so enslaved in so many ways. We want to experience your freedom, the bonds that you break, Lord. The fact that you, Lord Jesus, are the great abolitionist who sets us free for the sake of freedom. So bless us this day, Lord. Fill this hour. Fill it with your hope, your peace, your joy, your love, your mercy, your truth, yourself. Be present here now. We thank you not only for this church and this fellowship, Lord, and even in the midst of summer, Lord, with all these things going on in our lives, we came together and to just be in your presence. And so we thank you for that. But we also thank you for the fact that people are gathering together countless places across this world today to celebrate your goodness and truth and the freedom that you bring. And we pray that that would ring true through your gospel today everywhere. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the theme verse, and we finally get to the passage. So if you've got your Bibles with you today, you can open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5, or you can look up, like, you're so good, on your iPhone, your smartphone, your tablet. If you got the YouVersion of the Bible app, which is a great thing, you can get to where it says events. And in the events section, you'll find Thrive Community Church. Today, it's the seventh week in our series. And it will have all the notes, the Bible verses, the notes, the different points, and you can even type in your own notes to the message while the message is going on. And I don't mind you looking at your phone during the message. Yeah. Okay. And a reminder where this series is. So freedom is its central focus, and Paul will not get off of that. And the Christians that he is talking to in Galatia, it's an area of Turkey or Asia Minor. And he preached to a number of churches there. And when they heard about Jesus and how he lived the perfect life for them, and when they heard about how Jesus was crucified on a cross, and through that cross, the sins of the whole world placed upon him, that they were freed and forgiven for their sins, and through his resurrection, they entered into this eternal life of a relationship, a living, loving relationship with God. The Galatians were like, wow, yes! They were excited about that. And then Paul moved on from Galatia to preach the gospel elsewhere to other missions. And along came some others into the fellowship. Who knows who they were? We aren't sure, but they seem to have been from a Jewish background, because what they said is, oh yes, Jesus, he's great. He was a great teacher. He was the Son of God. Wonderful. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for you. That's how you got in, but in order to stay in order to make sure, in order to guarantee you better. Okay? In other words, they were looking at, oh yes, the gospel gets you into the kingdom, but the only way to stay in the kingdom is to now follow the rules, the laws. Okay? And the Galatians thought, oh, they were used to those rules. They had heard some of those rules before, and they thought, well, okay, that makes sense. So all of a sudden it became, instead of a Jesus alone saves, like Austin mentioned before, Christ alone, it became a Jesus plus faith. And all these preachers probably, you know, said, oh, you know, it's not that much, it's just circumcision. Okay. Not that much. You do it once, you're done. Oh, but then, of course, you know, if you do the circumcision, you better start doing, and it was Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus ritual purity, Jesus plus all the kosher food laws, Jesus plus all the rules and regulations and codes and practices. Do you know how many there were in Judaism? 613, not just 10 commandments. Now, I personally have never kept a day, probably, of keeping any one of the commandments, and you might go like, boy, you are really bad. No. Do you realize the first commandment, that you have no other gods before you? I break that all the time. And when you break that one, you break them all. You know, the book of James will say, nice name, by the way, the book of James, right? But the book of James will say, if you break one of the laws, you break it all. You got to keep it perfectly or you don't keep it at all. And Paul says here, you start adding a rule in here, circumcision, you're really adding the whole thing. You better keep the whole thing. And since you can't, why are you playing this game? So in theory, Jesus was enough. But in practice, Jesus was just the start for the Galatians. And Paul said, you're giving up on all of your freedom that you have as a result of saying Jesus is just the start. Functionally, the Galatians lived as if Jesus died on the cross and gave us a second chance. Now you don't blow your second chance. But I'll tell you today, God is not a God of second chances. God is a God of freedom. And that's a big difference. God is not a God of third chances or fourth chances. How many chances do I get? God is a God of freedom. Okay? So they understood the gospel more like parole. Do you know what parole is? You get out of jail, and now you better follow these behaviors, or you're going back in. That's how they understood the gospel. But the gospel is actually pardon, a not guilty plea. You're never going back. You don't have to go. That record has been totally expunged. God does not remember any of that. It is gone. It is out of his memory. It cannot even be, it cannot come back. That's pardon. So they saw the gospel as an information, but it actually is a transformation. They saw it as a concept. Paul calls it a new creation. So Paul starts to get very practical at this point in the letter, finally, and we're going to have three points that we're going to look at today, okay? First of all, it's somewhat simple in one way, but number one is freedom is free, okay? We'll talk about that. Then, what are you freed from? And finally, what are you freed for? Okay? But first of all, freedom is free. Hey, it's not cheap, but it's free. Big difference. It's at great cost to God to give you this freedom, but he freely gives it to you freely. It says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. He didn't set us free to be in bondage. He didn't set you free so that now you are, quote, obligated and must and should and better, and if you don't, and watch out. You know, I know a lot of, and I've seen it in churches. I am sorry to say I've seen it in the Christian church where a pastor or a preacher or a teacher or others will try to say, yeah, that's good, but. And you can forget about all the stuff they said, yes, that's good about. And the but and afterwards is what they really want you to do. And it's usually behavioral modification. We'll get into that. But you better not do this or do this. And Paul says, no, that's not freedom. Freedom is free. Free, free, free. God wants you to be free. Did you know that it was his idea? Freedom is God's idea, God's plan, God's dream for you. This is not, I came up with. No, freedom is God's dream for you. He did not make you into a Stepford Christian. Do you know what Stepford wives were? These kind of automatic, robotic, yes, dear, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, do whatever I want. God doesn't want that with you. He never intended that with you from the beginning. In fact, what's so amazing and mind-boggling about creation is the fact that he freely created you and me to be free from the beginning. Do you realize all that you have is a free gift of God? Anything good. The body that you have. Your eyes, your ears, you didn't do anything for it. It's freely given. So God created you in freedom. He created you to be free. He created you to be freely one who would freely love, to freely trust, to freely respond, to freely give, to freely receive, to freely create, to freely be all that he intended you to be. He doesn't love you as well if only you live the way he wants you to. He freely loves you. He loves you unconditionally, positively. And that's what's amazing about the story in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 with God's creation. He creates everything freely out of his love, out of his mercy, and he creates Adam and Eve to freely be able to respond. He created them to not respond or to reject him, which just blows my mind, but they were created in freedom, and they chose to use their freedom to walk away from God. And he let that happen, even though he knew it was tragic. He let that happen because he wants you to be so free that it'll let you walk away from him. Let us all walk away from him. He let that happen, even though he knew what was best for them. Because what he wants for you is for you to truly be free and for the sake of freedom that you are, not to be automatic, not to be coerced, but to be motivated by the good news, the goodness, his love and mercy and grace to respond freely. Now, the shocking irony with the story, if you read Genesis chapter 3, is that somehow Adam and Eve thought that they were gaining freedom, but they were losing it. To eat of that forbidden fruit from whatever that was, right, as far as what fruit, I don't know. I know people say it's the apple, but it doesn't say that, okay? So as a forbidden fruit, just this one tree out of thousands, just this one. But to eat of that, they thought they were gaining their freedom, their personal autonomy, and they lost it all at that moment. And yet God does not respond with, boom, that's it, it's over, we're done, moving on, I'm going to create another world. He freely responds in love to them. So they lost their freedom to trust and to love and to serve and to give and to create and to be free, and they were in bondage, as we say, to our selfishness or sin. So yeah, you and I are sinners. Figure that one out yet? Just look at the news. Just turn around for 5 minutes. You'll see sin all over the place because we think we're in charge. Because sin is not like a little spot I get on something that I need to take to the Holy Spirit dry cleaners. Oh, get that out. Woo, that was the problem. Sin is my disposition. It's my wanting to be and defying God to be in control and have it my way. And so we have a world right now of 7 billion plus people who all want to have it my way. And the more power you've got, the more you force it on others. And the less power you got, the more you whine about others are forcing you to do it. But it's all my way. And we see it, I'm sorry, from the youngest child who can say, no, me, I want, I do, I want, no, me, mine, to the oldest adult who still does it in a more sophisticated way. No. And it's not just my disposition or attitude of the, quote, bad things that I've wanted, whatever I call that. But it's even in my best, most profound moments of, no, God, I've got this. I can handle it without you, or I want to do it my way. So it's even my best that can cause problems. As Isaiah would say, all our righteousness, that is all our goodness, is like filthy rags. Not our badness, but our goodness. So while we were in this rebellious state, while we were saying, no, thanks, God, we got this, and while God knew we didn't have it at all, is when he freely sends his son, Jesus Christ. He freely sends his son to both the religious and the irreligious, to both those who were proudly self-righteous about how good they were and to those who were defiantly unrighteous. I'm going to do it my way, and I don't care. And God came to be fully human among us, fully vulnerable, fully experiencing all the agony and difficulties of this world that he didn't cause, but we did. And he took it upon himself, and he walked all the way, lived that perfect life, serving God fully, and then dies upon a cross where he becomes a sin and a curse for us, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the great exchange happened, and that is your freedom. And through his resurrection, it is brought to you personally. So that Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 5, just before this, everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. That's the next slide, by the way. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Okay? Now, many in Galatians say, okay, yeah, that's how we got in. But Paul is saying, no, that's not how you just get in. That's how you stay in. That's the whole thing. It's from the beginning to the end. It's this gospel. It's this good news. It's freedom that Jesus has brought. It's not that Jesus meets you 50% of the way and you've got to make up the difference. It's not that Jesus meets you 90% of the way and does 90% of what you need for your salvation. He does it all. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And Paul was shocked that the people that he preached this to would all of a sudden not see and cherish it, but say, oh, maybe we need to go back. And he says, who stopped you from, you were running well. What happened? Who cut in on you? How could that happen? You started with the gospel. You got to stay with the gospel. Who is impeding you? See, the gospel is a power for salvation, but it's the power for all of your life. It's the motivation behind it all. You are not motivated by anything other than the gospel. And we'll get into that in just a moment. So the gospel becomes a power of salvation for all of life. The gospel, what brings about what laws and rules could never bring about in your life. I see this. I mean, this works in all sorts of ways. But it's through the gospel, through the unconditional love of God, that I start to want to do what he wants me to do. It's not through the laws that he, you know, professors, teachers know this. You can set all the rules you want, and you get these, do we have to responses, right? Doesn't work. You can't, what you're trying to do is to actually bring about a transformation. The only way to do that is through the gospel. So let's explain this a little more with our second point, what you are freed from. What you are freed from. And the first thing is you're freed from empty religion. Paul calls it circumcision here. Basically, it's a dispassionate, keep the rules, follow these things, heartless, ritualistic religion. You're freed from that. There's no joy in that, trying to just keep rules. There's no life in it. And don't think I'm talking here about, oh, you got to have this expressive. It's not about personality. We've got probably the gamut of personalities at Thrive, you know, from introverts to extroverts to more logical to more emotional. We've got them all across the board. It's not about that. It is about the fact that the rules will not give you the life of God that he intends for you. Paul says circumcision just opens the door to all of that stuff, and it's going to get in the way. And people, this is the thing that even today, if you talk to people outside of Christianity especially, but even half the people in it, they think that Christianity is just about the rules. They think somehow it's just about following the rules, being nice, being good. I'm a good Christian, right? And they're not talking about being a good Christian in terms of just, they're talking about behaviors. Most people think that's Christianity, and it is not. Paul says it's the gospel that makes Christianity different than any other faith system, any other philosophy, any other religion, any other method, any other self-improvement technique you've got. It's only the gospel. It's what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. So, empty religion, you're freed from. Secondly, you're freed from fear-based behavioral modification. Now, I've kind of brought this up already, but you know why most people do good things? They are afraid. Basically, if I do this, what's going to happen? It's kind of like, I remember as a child, you know, my dad or my mom, if I did certain things, she's going to get after me. You know, we had a wooden spoon. Now I know I'm old. We never used a wooden spoon on our children. We've thought about it. We had a wooden spoon. And all mom had to do was when my brother and I fought, and we did. Emma, we fought a lot, okay? My daughter understands. You know, my wife is an only child. She doesn't understand fighting with a sibling. You know, but all she had to do is run over to that drawer and shake it just enough to know what she was going for, and we stopped. That's fear-based modificational behavioral change, right? Because it's the only time we would behave. It's not that we internalize and said, oh, I'm so sorry, Paul. I was terrible to you. Forgive me. Oh, I love you. Oh, no. Just external fear-based. That is not Christianity. You are freed from that. You are freed from that. And that doesn't make the changes God wants in you. He wants you to know that you are absolutely unconditionally loved and that nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ. And in that freedom that you have, then all of a sudden you can respond in love and do things you'd never do based on fear of punishment. Thirdly, you are freed from being your own God. You know? Now, if we're going to stay true to the book of Galatians, this is where it's starting to head from Galatians 5 on. It's finally, he's getting to the other side of the issue where people try to set themselves up as the rule giver and the rule taker and to play their own God and be in charge of their own life and do it their way. And he said, you're actually freed from that. Now, in 31 years as a pastor, I've never had anybody come in to me and say, oh, John,
I've been my own God. Now, I've seen a lot of people live that way, and you have too, but we just don't see that. Do you understand what I mean by that? We don't have a problem. It's just like I've hardly ever had anybody ever come in. I don't think I've ever had anybody come in and say, oh, I'm just too greedy. I need to give more away. I need to give more for the kingdom of God. No, that's not usually. Selfishness is not something people come into and confess. We'll confess other things, but those things we think are just normal. Those are okay. That's the way we're supposed to be. But let me tell you, trying to be your own God, you put an impossible weight upon yourself. You all of a sudden are in charge. You are the one that has to make sure it all works. You're the one that has to keep everything in control. And this world is filled with a lot of people trying to play their own God right now and are freaking out because things are not in their control. Have you noticed that? And tell me, our culture is not filled with that right now. And we seek being our own God at work. We seek it in our relationships. We seek it with our children. We seek it in all sorts of ways. And it doesn't work. Galatians said you're freed from that. You're free to let God be your God, the only one who's good at it, the only one who can give you freedom, the only one who can bear the weight of your life, the only one who wisely and compassionately and lovingly is there for you, and that you have a God who's not against you, but a God who is for you. So you are freed from that. Now, the part of the text or the part of this message I love the most that we're finally getting to, I know. What are you freed for? And I have a feeling a lot of Christians, they understand they're freed from their sin. They're freed from death in terms of eternal death or hell. They're freed from, you know, the consequences of sin or condemnation. But most of us struggle with defining what we are freed for. For what positive things God is looking for in us. And there's four different things I think this text is going to bring out. The first one came in that Galatians 5 verse 1 verse right away, for freedom Christ has set us free. And then he goes on and he says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. We're going to read through that section and explain it. But the first thing you are freed for is you're free to enjoy, or you're freed for joy. To enjoy your freedom. He says, for freedom you've been set free. He didn't say for this or that purpose. It's not a utilitarian thing. It is totally what God wants you to do is to just enjoy being free. To just celebrate that, to be filled with joy, a carefree joy about being His. Now, you might be saying, wait a minute, there's a lot of people who are living in that kind of, I'm free to do whatever I want experience. I'm free to be me. And boy, it's getting ugly in this world when people do that. They're not free. That's not freedom. They're not freely expressing themselves. They're freely expressing their selfishness. Huge difference. That's not who they really are. That's their false self. Your true self is to be in a freely loving, trusting relationship with your Heavenly Father who loves you completely. And responding to that in freedom to love and trust others, to serve others, to rejoice, and to celebrate. You are your most self when you're freely responding to God's love. For freedom, Christ has set us free, he said. Now, if I can be honest, there's a lot of times in my life I don't think that's what God really set me. I think he tries to, like Adam and Eve thought, limit my freedom. His whole job is to keep me from doing what I want to do. That's not him. God does not limit the real you or the true you. He limits the false you or the selfish you. In fact, that's the one he wants to put to death. and get rid of, because that's not who you really are. It's not who he intended you to be. That's not who makes you really you. And when I sin, I am not expressing my true self. Now, I love this quote by John Piper. He put it this way: sin is what you do when you are not satisfied in God. When I am truly not enjoying my freedom that God has given me, that's when I sin. Not when I'm trying to express more of my freedom. It's when I'm actually doing the opposite, when I feel like, no, you know, when I am doing that. Sin is what you do when you are not satisfied in God. So you're truly free to enjoy freedom and fully enjoy your God. Okay? It's something you can cherish. It's all. It's free. And Paul will say in this text, you are free as well for faith. That is to believe, to trust. What matters is not the outward appearance, it's not the behavioral modification, it's the fact that you fully trust God, that you trust God himself. You know, I think it's different developmental psychologists from Maslow to Piaget to Eric Fromm to everyone else that I don't know if you've ever studied those in college or wherever. If a child does not have the ability to trust because of whatever experience, it's hard to develop as a full-fledged, healthy human being. You realize that, right? Well, God realizes to be fully you is to be fully believing and trusting in him, and to know that he is trustworthy, and to live by that faith. Do you realize everybody lives by faith? Even the paranoid live by faith. They live by the faith that they know better than anybody else, and they know what's really going on. So they trust themselves. You've got to trust something in somebody. And let me tell you, trust anything other than God, and it ain't going to work out too well. But God is the only one who is fully trustworthy, the only one that you can rely your whole life on. And others will say, well, that's great, John, but seeing is believing. I need to see it first. And I'm going to tell you, according to the Bible, believing is seeing. When you believe, when you trust God, all of a sudden the world, you see things differently and you see how it's really set up and you see a loving God who is there for you. So you were created to be free for faith. You were created to be free for hope. Now let me tell you, right now, there's not a lot of hope that I see in this world. Do you see it? I don't know if any other time, now maybe just because I'm an adult, I don't remember the Vietnam era that well in the 60s too much, even though I was a kid during that time. But boy, this is one of the most tumultuous times and the most cynical times and the most hopeless times and the most anxiety-ridden times I've ever seen in the United States. And I think it's not just here, but across the world in a lot of places. It's kind of where up is down and down is up, and dictators seem to get away with whatever, and corporations are doing whatever they want to do, and individuals are expressing themselves and defying everybody and telling everyone else off, and people are responding in kind, and violence is happening in a variety of ways, and nobody seems to even understand what's right or wrong at times. And God is marginalized all the time as selfishness is celebrated as the American ideal. So what do you hope for, right? Paul's not talking about that. Hope in this text, he says, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. That is, we look forward to the fact that God's going to straighten all this out. My hope is not in, I'm sorry, it's not in any government or politics, that politicians will actually lead with integrity, or that corporations will do more than what's profitable, or that institutions are going to actually function according to what's best for humanity, or even a homeowners association is going to be a bastion of civility. I don't even have hope for that anymore. I live with one of those. But I have hope in a God who put everything right through putting his own son on a cross for us, and who's going to straighten it all out in the end. And we will see that even the smallest thing done for the sake of his kingdom is going to last for eternity. You can live with hope. You are freed to hope and to have that kind of hope in this world. And finally, you are freed for love. You know, most people love conditionally, so long as, if only. Christians are called to love simply. Not because you can get something out of somebody, but because somebody needs to be loved, and that means everybody. You love everyone. You love them, and you are truthful with them, and you are who you need to be for them. And we are free to love, and when you are the most loving, you are the most you that God intended you to be. When you are the most loving and giving and serving, when you are the most truthful and honestly loving and transparent, you are the most you, and you are the most free. These three remain, Paul will say at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. And you might go like, well, why does he pick one of those, right? You're freed for faith, you're freed for hope, you're freed for love, you're free to just enjoy freedom. Well, because one day faith is going to be sight. You're going to see your Savior face to face. And hope is going to become experience. Instead of waiting for it, you are actually going to have it. But love is the currency of eternity. Love is what matters in the end. Love is who our God is in his essence. God is love. That's what makes God God more than any, you know, other attribute. It is love. And so love is what makes you the most free, his love, from beginning to end. He chose you to be free. He created you to be free. He redeemed you to be free. He forgives you to be free. He wants you to be free, and he wants you to respond in freedom. And so let's do that now as we have a time of prayer. Lord God, we're not sure why the Galatians himself forsook or went back to the rules, but we know why we do. Forgive us when we have. Lord God, we're not sure why that we think we can find satisfaction in something else rather than in you, but we have. Forgive us. Heavenly Father, show us that for freedom you have set us free. Help us to freely love, to freely respond, to freely receive from you, and to know it's all about you. To give us hope again in a hopeless world, to give us joy in a culture of cynicism, and to just have your presence with us today. And I pray, Lord God, anyone here who is questioning how free they are, Lord God, that you would just work in them, not only through this message, but just by your word and your spirit, to release them from any bondage, any selfishness, any lie, any deception, any law, any rule, any condemnation from self or from others that would get in the way of the freedom that you intend for them, and that you give them that freedom fully and completely, and that they are able to express that freedom and to live into that freedom, and that we would be able to be a community that freely loves and freely gives and shows as a counterpoint to this whole culture and world what it really means to be human and to be yours. So we just pray for each other this day, that that's the freedom that we experience and the freedom that we live in. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were bound to our sin to free us, that you were wounded to heal us, that you were put to death to give us life. You and only you. We thank you. All this in your name. Amen.